for those looking to live outside the box of religious performance and inside the love of an awesome Father, this is The God Journey. Oh, it's so good to be home again. Yeah, I know we were supposed to stay home most this fall, or that was the attempt anyway, get some writing done, but we had a situation in England that I felt like there was a propitious time for us to go and be part of something that was going on there and just encourage folks to look in a bit different way than where they might be tempted to look. So more about that in a moment. Hi, I'm Wayne Jacobson. I want to welcome you to this edition of The God Journey, first one in 3 weeks, so it's been a break of a bit, and I'm just amazed there are people still finding this thing when it shows up now and then, but I'm glad you do. And I'm glad for what God's doing in the world. I love that people are awakening to a reality that's bigger than all the plastic stuff religion offers. It opens them to a wider space of knowing God, following Him, being shaped in His image. And in our first few days in England, we're spending a lot of time with people who are just awakening to this reality in the last few years. A lot of them have made incredible choices to follow God outside the normal conveyances of the status quo and take a great risk in doing so without really having a lot of outside confirmation, just this leading of the Spirit, and found some of my books or found the podcast or found whatever later while they were already deep into a journey and just grateful to have some confirmation that they weren't nuts, even though they were already making decisions. And I love that. I love that my books, for the best I can tell, the things I'm doing on the web are not trying to start something, not trying to get people to think a certain way. It's looking to encourage people who already are. And I've said this 100 times probably. The best stuff, best email I get from people is not, hey, you opened my eyes to something entirely new, but rather you put to words things that were already rinking around in our heart. And for some people, amazingly, coming across some of our things was the first outside confirmation they had. And it's really fun to hang out with those kind of people. They're on a neat journey. The conversation's alive and spirited because they're already seeing realities in God that has led them on journeys. But for most of them, it's led them into some pretty lonely places because they feel like, man, I'm all alone. We're doing what we're doing. And where's somebody else? And how come other people aren't around yet? And when I go somewhere and people come around from a wider area, I love how people connect. I love that we drove up partway to London, to Scotland, because part of this trip was to finish up our 60th birthday celebrations. More about that in a moment. But we're driving up to Scotland, and just a group of people met about 2 hours out of London, and people kind of came from a broader area. And they'd gotten together an hour before we got there, and I think stayed 3 or 4 hours after Sarah and I had to move on, and just had what I heard later was just a wonderful conversation, connection, realizing we're not alone in the world. And you're not. There's lots of people opening to this reality, and I would just encourage. The thing I came away from the first couple of days is this Latin phrase from some movie somewhere, carpe diem. Seize the day. Seize the moment. I know for a lot of you here later, you know, I wish I could have, but it was going to be tough, and I didn't. For those who make an effort sometimes to move out of their comfort zone and take a risk and realize there's an opportunity here, not to meet Wayne, because that's just really not the best thing in the whole world, but to meet other brothers and sisters in their area who are on a similar journey, man, that is so worth doing, and it's worth paying the price to do it a little bit and to get there. The reason we were cutting our way through England, we were going to train up actually to Scotland, but enough groups, there's a couple different groups that said, could you come by and maybe spend a little time? And so we did get a chance to do that while we're on our way up to Scotland. The reason we were going to Scotland is for my 60th birthday, Sarah's gift to me. Not only did she throw a wonderful party here at the place, but she wanted me to play the Old Course at St. Andrews. Now, if you're not a golfer, that's going to mean nothing to you. The Old Course, as I learned in Scotland, is not the first place golf was played, but they have won the public relations award on that. They do call it the home of golf, and the Old Course at St. Andrews, often used in the British Open, it's one of the most famous courses in the world. And, you know, for a golfer to get a chance to play it would be a big deal. And for my 60th birthday, Sarah said, next time we're in the UK, you know, we're not going to make a trip over there for that, but next time we're there, why don't we go up there, and I'd like to have you play the Old Course. And so I got a chance to do it. In fact, I got a chance to play it twice over the 3-day, 4-day period that we were in St. Andrews, and just hanging out together, enjoying. And I tell you what, it was everything I thought it would be and more. It was just such a gift that And I had that sense, you know, like I've had on other things for Sarah, and this is a gift from God to her. I really sense it was not just a gift from Sarah, but it was a gift from God. And if I wasn't sure about that, to be honest, when I teed up, the last day we were there, I had a chance to play in the morning again, and I took it. But to get on, you got to go out at 5 o'clock in the morning and wait for a tee time. And hopefully as a single, you can't get an advance time, so you've just got to hope there's a hole in there where they can fit you in. Well, the starter thought there'd be a pretty good chance the day before because the weather was going to turn and a lot of the normal people who take up the times are not going to show up on that morning. They didn't. But to get it, you had to be out there at 5 o'clock in the morning, and it was freezing cold and the wind was blowing. And then we finally got a chance to tee off about 8:40. And as we walked onto the first tee at the old course in St. Andrews, I kid you not, there was a rainbow arcing from the 17th green, which we could see in the distance, completely over the entire golf course. It was spectacular. It was cold still, but the sun was out. A little bit of rain came through the course. Now, and I got to play the first round, pretty good weather in the sense it was overcast and windy, but it wasn't horribly windy and it wasn't horribly cold. In fact, I played in my shirt sleeves most of the time. And then we came around the second round. I got, they say, a Scottish round of golf. Four seasons of weather in 18 holes, because we went from sun and rainbows to driving rain and sleet as we made the turn on the backside, and then coming back in with winds at 25 to 30 miles an hour. But I tell you what, it was fun. One of the group I played with, there was a fan of the Shack in there, and we got a chance to talk about his experience with that book and how it touched his life. And, you know, it was a fun, fun trip, and I love that God let me do that. Then it was back to England. The real reason we'd come was to be with some folks who coming out of there's a fairly large and well-known sect of Christianity that many would call a cult, and to be honest, I probably would too, in the sense of its legalism and high demand on performance and authority structures that keep people busy, not necessarily teaching them how to live loved. And that's kind of imploded for just a number of reasons. And so people have spilled out of it from a lot. Some have left it. Some are thinking about leaving it. Some are still in it. But they just wanted to talk about a lot of that together and kind of explore. And it was wild having a group that diverse, because not everybody's seeing yet what it is to live free and live whole. Some are. Some are seeing it. Some are beginning to live there. But it's not easy, because they're getting some pressure from others because people who know each other want to do something together, and that means starting something and making something happen and finding your way, even though people in that are saying, hey, be free, come in, don't come in, do what you want, let God lead you. Others feel the pressure of, and some are pressing in other ways. And so just to be among them and say, here's a different way to look at it. And not everyone gets to see that from there. There's some pushback and struggle, but there's also just a great excitement about seeing people go, whoa, this could be a bigger reality than I know. And that offers an opportunity for some wonderful things to happen. And then the personal conversations, which are always the ones I love best, sometimes from 8:30 in the morning till about 10:30 at night, a series of people. But we got to talk to not just folks that are part of this London thing kind of falling apart, but also from a wider range of just folks who are listening to podcasts or read stuff had come in. And so we got a chance to just kind of look into their journey, encourage them where they are, and see what God has next for them. And now next week, I'm going to be on the road again. It's another opportunity, similar but not the same kind of organizations at all, not the same dynamics, but similar group of people in a pretty wonderful spot of seeking out what may be next for them after being part of something that's kind of been a bit legalistic. Again, it was propitious. Both of these invitations were not, hey, can you come sometime? They were, could you come now? And that's not the way to manipulate me to get going, but I really felt like God was saying, yeah, go to both of these things. So I'm on my way to Fort Worth, Texas. We're going to spend a day talking about living in the new creation, what that means in terms of living love, what that means in terms of the community, and why the religious mechanisms we always try to use ultimately fail us in terms of letting us be engaged with the body of Christ Jesus building in the world. So we're going to talk about being new creation people and what that kind of looks like, and have a conversation with folks. So if you're in Texas and you want to join us, that's the Fort Worth area. The links are on the travel page at lifestream.org, and you might want to get on it if you want to join us. I'm going to read some letters today. There's just a lot to comment on. I haven't done this for 3 weeks, and when I do that, I get so behind, and just a lot of incredible conversation that goes beyond me around the podcast. If you're not catching it on the blog or whatever, I also get a lot of emails from people. And so I just wanted to share some of those and make some comments back into it as we kind of explore where this journey goes. This is from Janie. And she said, over the last 5 years, I've emailed you a few times in total angst about a painful past. The message I've heard from you in your replies and through your podcasts and books has been patience. And then in capital letters, what an awesome day it has been. I get it now! Exclamation point. What she did was she wrote a letter to God. And in writing a letter to God, she sent it to me just so I could see it as a way of saying thank you. Here's what she wrote to God. I've begged and I've pleaded and bargained and fought tirelessly and wearily against you. I've half-heartedly and doubtedly prayed for you to reveal yourself to me. I see parts of you this morning and I'm in total awe. There are no words. I'm driving with my sunroof down, one arm on the steering wheel and one stretched out to feel even more of you. Tears streaming down my face, I turned off the Christian radio station that I longingly listen to daily in attempts to force feed me into believing in you. Longing to feel and trust the words sung so beautifully. I can't even describe in words my feelings. My thoughts of your greatness are beyond the most beautiful melodies. We call you him, he, and you, but wow, you are so much more than that. You are everything. You're everywhere I look, the rocks, the trees, the birds, the people, the dogs, even those little creepy bugs. Please keep revealing yourself to me. I pray to you not so that you will know me, but that I may know you. If this is the beginning and only a glimpse of what it is to be reconciled in me, I am nervous and as excited as I've ever been. You well know my anxious spirit, but I remain in calm right now. My Father, I won't even say heavenly. Father, because you are with me, oh my Abba, I get a glimpse of you today, and I hear the birds singing the notes you have woven together for them just for the moment. And in all the business of trying to find you, I couldn't see you were already there. That's why I talk to people about patience. That last line, and all the busyness of trying to find you, I couldn't see you were already there. When we talk about people, have some patience. Learn to relax into a reality. It's not because, you know, God's waiting for 2 or 3 months or years before he's going to do anything for you. God's always engaged with awakening you to his reality. The fact is, because we get lost in our expectations or efforts or whatever to try and make it happen on our own, we're trying to actually fashion God in our image rather than letting him make himself known the way he really is. And knowing that he loves us, knowing that he loves you, I trust him to engage that with you in the best way possible. So when it's not happening yet, this, you know, for years she's written me, been through a tough spot, abusive past, And now trying to find a reality that she feels like is escaping her, it didn't just happen today because God decided to get his act together. It happens because God's finally untwisted enough of the stuff that's gotten twisted in that life so that she can see what's already true. And that's the encouragement, I think, when we talk about living loved. It's not, I've got to get him to love me or I've got to get him to show himself to me. He already loves. He's already making himself known. What I'm asking him to do is help me get out of the way enough that I can see what he's already doing. First time I read that, man, it brought tears to my eyes. I know what that's like. Those moments out of great despair and feelings of loneliness, and then God begins to make himself known. And how glorious and wonderful that is. And I'm really thrilled for you, Jamie. At the same time, realize this is a journey. There's moments of great revelation like that. We don't always live in that. There may be days of just now letting that season and work out and watching for how God makes himself known next. And it's really the trust that his love is going to be enough to carry me. And I love when that happens for people. And I know there's lots of you who listen and you're maybe still hoping for that day to come. And just don't grow discouraged. God is doing a work in your heart that opens you into his reality. And it may not be like Janie's experience at all. Janie may never have another experience quite like that, but it's him making himself known. Now just a few comments on the podcast we did on letting community happen. I know that's a scary thing. We kind of always want to do it ourselves. And I think the whole emphasis of Scripture is when we save our lives, we actually lose it. The harder we try to find community, the harder we try to find relationship, the harder we try to do things on our own, the more it seems to escape us. But the real grace of life is learning to relax into His love and reality. And it's not being a couch potato and not being unintentional in our desire to know Him or our looking for community to unfold, but not trying to produce it on our own, and certainly not trying to find a substitute and slap it into place so we feel better. Will wrote this, "Couldn't it be that we don't experience community because of how we define the nature of community? Look at the language of community as it's commonly spoken in the church. I need to be fed, I need to be filled, I need to be encouraged, I need to be loved. All of what we expect of community is expressed in terms of fulfilling our needs. No doubt we have needs, but if getting our needs filled becomes the focus of our expectations for community, we're in trouble." Boy, and I agree with that. And I would even say what I hear often from people is we're trying to find a place to apply our gifts. Our spiritual gifts. Someone called me recently, wanted to know if there were some people in this area she knew that she could pull together and they could all practice their spiritual gifts together. And I went, gee whiz, I don't know anybody in this area other than her that wants that. The people I know in this area who are growing on a journey, the last thing they want is to get in a room and apply their gifts on each other. Our gifts come out just in the way we live in love. You don't need a meeting to do it, first of all. And second of all, those often who need a meeting to do their gifts, man, that's as twisted as going to a place to get your needs met. He said, Will goes on, "I've heard of a marriage where both spouses are getting to, are seeking to get their needs fulfilled as two ticks, no dog." Well, that's not a good sign. She said, "How is it supposed to work any better if you're in a room full of ticks? And then God help the pastor who is seen as the only dog in the room and in a room full of ticks." So that's a great image. I think he borrowed it from somewhere else, but I'm not sure where. This kind of thinking stems from our living in our fears rather than relaxing into the reality of being perfectly loved by God. We really don't believe that we have a Father who will always care for us. Yes, I know that sounds simplistic. It also happens to be reality that Jesus lived out on the earth. He always poured out to others from the abundance He experienced from His Father. And it's part of the inheritance that is ours and our adoption as His children. And I love that. I think fellowship really is the fullness of life that flows out of us. It's not where we get life. It's where life overflows. And if you're not in a place where life overflows, then obviously that's a tough thing to happen. And then Eve Lorraine added this, and I like this. "What you said about finding community when you give up looking for it is true. I was desperately looking. I hated loneliness. I see now that Father couldn't give me a community until He untwisted me. Looking for a community because of what I need out of it is a guarantee that I won't find it. I was so needy that people avoided me, even in the meetings. Fortunately, I have learned to live inside the love of an awesome Father and have stopped looking for community. I don't need it anymore. Connecting with a few people on the blog has been lovely, and reaching out in love to a few non-believing acquaintances is good. A little fellowship is starting to happen. But I listen carefully to Father, lest I lose it." Well, let me just encourage you with this, Eve Lorraine. If you didn't find it, you can't worry about losing it. If God's gifted you with it, then just keep living in the gift of it. And God will keep providing. And I think what's fun for people, particularly people who have been in lonely places for a while, is to realize God really does have a desire to bring people into a greater fullness of His life. It's His desire to bring all things together. So just like when I'm running around England and God's connecting people, or I'm at home and I'm just aware of people around me and in touch and being intentional about that, inviting people over and hanging out, watching friendships grow, because I know that's in God's heart. So we go through a lonely season, I think, early on, because the biggest thing God's wanting to shift is find your life in me, don't find it in other people. When you find your life in me, then you can share it freely with other people, and you'll find my life in other people. But when our desire is to find life in others, it only twists up and distorts the relationships. And we may even find it for a season, but then it'll all blow up when our needs aren't being met, because just humans, we're kind of having that problem. And this one from Anonymous. "I'm a big fan of the podcast and blogs. I've been pondering a few issues of late, the big one being respect for people who hold differing views and beliefs of the church and community. Although it has been often stated that we can have close friendships with those who differ regarding expressions of faith, provided both parties can respect each other. What does one do when the other party won't respect your views? Typically, if someone is just rude towards me regarding my lack of church attendance, I normally don't have much to do with them. But given the disrespect is coming from family members, how do you deal with this? My husband and I are often shut down in conversation or spoken to as though we have nothing of value to contribute to family discussions because we don't go to church, etc. And yet the family won't let us go, so to speak. If we're such appalling people, why bother inviting us to family functions at all? If we do go to such functions, we walk away feeling pretty hurt. And if we don't go, we're condemned as unloving, amongst other things. Wow. This is bigger than a community discussion. This is because I do think as I engage people around my life, people who are a distraction to what God's doing in my life because they not only don't agree with it, but they don't respect me differing from them. That's not a relationship. I'm with her. It's not a relationship I pursue a lot. But when it's family, it's a little bit different. Now, in a further conversation with Anonymous, we found out that actually what going on in that family actually rises to the level of abuse. When you're being abused by people, even if it's family, you don't have to stand for it. You just don't. It might be safer to connect with family. She said safer in, you know, third-party venues at a restaurant or someplace like that where they're, I guess, less rude because other people are around. And I think that is true in that kind of situation. But I would at some point, you got to figure out your family dynamics. And I'm honest enough to bridge these kinds of things. But I wouldn't mind saying, do you realize how you're treating us is going to minimize our ability to be with you guys and feel like we're having a good time? And I would just flat out say that. Can you not give us the freedom to explore this life in Jesus without, quote unquote, going to church the way you guys want to do it? If you guys want to do it, that's great. But we're not leaving Jesus. We don't have any less love for him. We're passionate and desiring. I mean, I would have that conversation before I would cut off relationship with family. But this family sounds, you know, pretty dysfunctional. You got to agree or it's all of our job to pound you into submission. And if that's the good, I don't know what to say about that other than love however you can love. And if that's being with them and talking about trivial things once in a while, then do it. If it proves to be an abusive environment, then you've got to ask God, what space do I get to take? I like some of the boundaries material. I know it threatens people who feel like others have drawn boundaries that excluded them. But I actually think there's a horrible disrespect for boundaries in religion. Religion gives us, I've got the right to fix you in God's name, whether you like it or not. It's really strange. And we don't have to put up with it. It's just not something that's part of you. And you just say to people, know what, I'm sorry, not hanging out as often, whatever. And then if they ask why, just say, we feel put down every time we're with you. We realize we're seeing church differently than you guys do. We're willing to be generous with you about that. I don't feel like that generosity is coming back this way. And it just makes it less engaging to be around. And then you kind of see where that blow up goes. But I think that's the way I'd handle some of that because you don't have to be in an abusive situation. At the same time, you want to love your family as far as you can love them and not be destroyed by it. And that line, there's no way I can give you that line. That's got to be something between you and the Holy Spirit that shows you the best way for that to go. And then Sue wrote this, I think I've never appreciated how deeply entrenched the institutional way of thinking was in my life. As Jesus uncovers those layers, he also whispers to me, you follow me and let me take care of the others. Yes, I find that I am often watching what other people are doing. It's a new freedom to focus more on Jesus than worry about what other people are doing. Part of having membership in a club or a building is that there's an unprecedented amount of focus on how will I look in front of others. Clearly, freedom cannot coexist in an atmosphere like that. I love the way you're learning to love those who think differently than you without feeling that you have to hide. Like you, I'm learning that the conversation become more real. There's no need for me to have to agree with everything they're saying or have to think like them. I notice there's more an air of freedom, and then so interestingly, relationships take on rich complexions. And that they do. I think it's a great gift. One of the things we wrote into the Jake book, the So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore, early on, is every time Jake saw something new, he wanted to enforce it on other people. That was intentional. Because I think we do that. I think God shows us something, and we want everybody to get it so everybody can go together. And we're so busy convincing others to try to live something that we miss living it ourselves first. We miss that opportunity to sit back and say, okay, if this is true, how does that lead me? And what does that ask of me? And I don't have to get other people to do it. And I don't have to judge them if they don't. And I don't need them to go along or even approve of the way I'm doing it, to be loved or to be understood if I'm going to live a little differently. And I think that's a gift. So much of religion taught us that we all have to think and act and do alike. And when you go on a bit of a different journey and you're going to live outside the constraints of religion, it's going to make people around you nervous. How can it not? It's a conformity-based environment. If you've decided not to conform anymore, then yeah, people are going to be really threatened by that. But I got to tell you, when you put other people, even these abusive family members, in God's hands, they're not yours to fix, they're not yours to change, they're not yours to convince, and they're not yours to be validated by or to get your approval from. So now you get to live in that free space that says, okay, God, what are you showing me? How do I live there? And how do I love these people now that are in my life if you want me to? And if so, how does that happen? Becomes an excellent way to live and be free and know his life. And then you're not worried about, gosh, are other people doing this? What about other people seeing this? I think that's a big trip. I think that's a big trap. I've seen people do it. I've seen people get to a new revelation and they share it with this fellowship or congregation they're a part of, just certain everybody's going to want to go on this journey with them. And when in fact they don't, or even worse, when they judge it as wrong and you as now no longer of the faith because of the passion of your heart, man, those are painful days. There's no way to get around it. Those are painful, painful days. But go through them. On the other side of that is the liberty to no longer live your life around the tyranny of other people's opinions of you. And that's a horrible tyranny. It's what religion has done well. Do what we tell you to do, and there's all kinds of affection and approval and rewards we give you. Don't, and we shun you, marginalize you, judge you, gossip about you. When you lose the need to earn other people's affection or approval, you can't be controlled by them any longer. Now you get to live in a pretty wide free space that allows you to respond in love. Not, I get to ignore people, I get to treat them like the way they treat me. No, actually, when you're free of their opinion of you, then you really get to love them exactly the way God wants you to love them, and some wonderful things happen. Well, that's a lot from the last podcast about letting community happen and kind of some of the challenges of doing that. And I think the bottom line of that is this: don't try to provide it yourself. Live, love others, and watch the community that God provides. I want to read you this letter. This is one of the best emails I've gotten in a long time. Not that's particularly eloquent or well-written. I don't mean that. I just mean, boy, it uncovers something that's so important. And coming from where this person's come from, this is actually a friend of mine. I've known him a long time, and he's a brilliant theological mind. He loves the reading, the academic work. He's well-studied, well-read, and yet he's at times struggled to live in the reality of the things he knows and believes. He knows it. He can study it. He can give it to you in the Bible and in the language of other theologians, but has struggled himself to find a reality that's freeing and liberating. And then I got this email from him, and this one made me cry almost as much as the one I got that I read earlier from Jamie. It says this: there are some of the questions that I'm wrestling with. Why do we read the Bible? Why do we study theology? Why do we systematize biblical concepts into doctrines and creeds? Is it to develop a Christian perspective, or as it's commonly known, a Christian worldview, which is usually understood to be a system of beliefs, ideas, and doctrines? What if this is not Christian learning? What if it is not about the absorption of ideas and information, but about the formation of the heart and its desires? I'll break in here because you got to know where this is coming from. I hear these same arguments sometimes from people who couldn't who haven't read anything, who just want to live off their feelings every day, and it would be a totally different weight to me. This is someone who's incredibly well-read, who's got the I's dotted and the T's crossed. And he's asking the question, what if it's not about that? What if it's not the absorption of ideas and information, but about the formation of the heart and its desires? What if it's about not just getting a Christian understanding of life and the world into our heads, but also getting it down into our guts? What if Christian learning was about the shaping of our hopes and dreams and passions for living in this age, not just the accumulation of information? What if the primary work of learning about what God has done in Jesus and is doing in His Holy Spirit is the transformation of our imaginations? And what if all of this has much to do with our bodies as it does with our minds? What if Christian learning was not first and foremost about what we know, but about what we love? To answer these questions entails spelling out the assumption bequeathed to us by modernity and Descartes that views humans as simply thinking machines. I think, therefore I am. I embrace this dualistic anthropology hook, line, and sinker, but now I'm thinking otherwise, which means revisioning everything and revisiting everything. To me, this is where a great piece of the journey begins for people. Because even when I'm in England, but it's almost true every place else I've been, the plethora of questions, the number of questions, what about this, and what about that scripture, and what about Hebrews 13, and what about Hebrews 10, and what about, and what about, and what about, and because something is awakening in them, but it runs counter to things religion has taught them that are essentials to the faith that aren't essential. In fact, most of them, if you go back to Hebrews 10, Hebrews 13, they're not real accurate interpretations of the passage. They're distortions of the passages as proof text to undergird a religious life that is foreign to the language of the New Testament. Completely foreign. But we take a proof text from over here, one from Ephesians, one from Hebrews, and say, that's what it is. And you go, that didn't exist in the early church. That's not how they found the life of God together. And so when we look at all the things that we've learned and the worldview we've formulated and the doctrines and beliefs that we have in our head that, as he says, never made it to our guts. Oh, man. I do think, and I did a one of the Engage videos that we released this week is about the same thing. Not getting our heads around everything as a way to make the next step in our journey. Religion was learning a set of principles and trying to live like they're true. And I think a lot of people who read my books and other books and Love Message, Relational Church, and they keep reading, hoping to wrap their head around a new set of principles, I'll live by these. And to be honest, a certain amount of those people are very frustrated by my books because I don't put it out that way. I don't want people to get another set of precepts that they live around. I want them to engage a presence in the universe and live in Him. I want them to know God as Father, Jesus as older brother, the Holy Spirit as an engaged part of their life and experience, and that being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean you have a good bedrock Christian understanding. It means in your guts, your affections, your imaginations, your desires are being shaped by Him. Again, it's not people who just go off on their own feeling. Here's the other side of this. When we disengage ourselves from thought and from Scripture and from things that are objectively true, and everybody just wanders off doing whatever the Holy Spirit leads them, which I'm not an advocate of it in the way I've just expressed it to you. I'm really aware that we all get to live this journey in the life of the Spirit, and He gets to lead and guide us. But if you don't know the difference between the Holy Spirit and Wayne's selfish desires or your selfish desire, it's going to be a tough road. And I think a big part of this journey is learning to separate those two. There's things Wayne wants for Wayne that God doesn't want for Wayne. And if I claim that they are and go out and get them on my own in His name, it's going to be a mess. The danger of living, of not engaging the difference between spirit and feelings and just live by our feelings, is it will actually create God in our own image. We'll know God is love, and then we'll decide what love is and paint God in those terms. Instead of knowing God as a reality and letting Him paint love in His terms, it happens here when we realize Jesus didn't come to teach us Christian thought. He came to teach us how to live alongside His Father through the work of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's all a reality. Christianity turned that into a set of doctrines and rituals and ethics, and it's killed so many spiritually. The sad reality is it's possible to be a good Christian today by thinking and acting right and miss out on what it means to live deeply in Him and demonstrate His character in the world. And you see that, I think the best way to see that if you're blind to that a bit, is just arrogance. Just go there. Some of the people that most passionately teach the truths of Scripture in a legalistic, this is the only way it is, and if you don't believe that, you're wrong. Look at the arrogance in those lives. That's all you have to know. They may even be right in some things theological, but there's no love and compassion in their heart for anyone who might see it differently, be on a bit of a different journey, coming to discover God, because they don't know God. They only know His book and the distortions of His book that have left them comfortable in their own arrogance. And that's replete. I could give you 100 names right now. I remember a young believer one time sitting in my home. This is 30 years ago. And she was an older lady. She was in her 50s. I was in my 30s, but she had just come to faith. And she asked me, she said, "Wayne, I want to ask you about someone." I said, "Who's that?" And she gave me a name of some preacher she saw on TV. And she said, "What do you think of that guy?" And I said, "What do you think of him?" She said, "Man, he came off as the most arrogant man I've ever sat and listened to for 5 minutes." And I said, "Perfect. That's all you need to know." And you see it, if God doesn't shape His character in us as He's shaping His truth in us, we're dangerous in the world. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think truth can be shaped in us apart from His character. I think that's why people end up with their version of a truth, and they're going to pound it into other people because they haven't discovered it in Him. They've discovered a theological construct that they've built their kingdom on, and they're threatened by anyone who's not joining them in the building of that kingdom. Now, they don't see it as their kingdom. Quite honestly, they see it as the kingdom of God. And if you do too, you'll miss the arrogance. You'll think, they're just loving people who are passionate about truth. But if the simplest person can see arrogance, if we get our eyes off of, okay, let's stop cutting slack to people who are arrogantly and brazenly demanding to be followed and belittle people who don't see what they see. If you see that for what it is, then you get to go on a better journey. And it's not an anti-intellectual journey. There's nothing about it that says, okay, the intellect doesn't count now. You just go on it by the Spirit. I find the intellect moves alongside my feelings, moves alongside the work of the Spirit in my heart. Both my feelings will misinform me. That's why I don't encourage people to live by feelings. But you know what? Our intellect misinforms us too. And again, I go back to that same list of people who've got great intellect and they teach large crowds of people their stuff, but their intellect is deceived and the arrogance is the cover-up for it. We have both intelligence and feelings. God's not against those. But God wants to inform them through this work of the Holy Spirit, where it's something being shaped in. It's not a matter of just learning the right principles and trying to do the right things. It's actually being shaped by something that's different, that leads us into a way of thinking and living. And it really starts less by what I'm learning that I need to know, as it is how I am loving the people that are closest to me. Yeah, family. Spouse, children, grandchildren, co-workers, neighbors. It's learning to love. That's where the wisdom of God unfolds. It's not, I'm going to learn stuff like the Pharisees did. And Jesus said later, your doctrines are but rules taught by men to give you an advantage in the way that you miss out what it is to love the people right around you. And that's why they couldn't understand when a lame man got whole on the Sabbath, why that wasn't great news. When Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman and she comes alive in Christ, why that's not good news. When Jesus hangs out with tax collectors and sinners who are coming to life in His Father, why that's not good news. Because this is all about conformity. This is about doing it the way we're supposed to do it. And you can't do it the other way. You know what? Intellect alone is destructive. Feelings alone are destructive. The life of the Spirit is learning how to know Him as a person, live inside that reality and watch it shape you. I'm so excited for that whole list of questions my friend asks, because they're rhetorical questions. He's not asking me to answer them. I know that. He's just saying, this is what I'm discovering. What if everything I thought was real turns out to be a smokescreen, and there's something more real beneath that? That's the journey. When I meet it in England, when I meet it in Dallas or Fort Worth next week, when I meet it in the emails I open in the morning, or the people I touch right here in Newbury Park, when I see what God's opening in lives, I couldn't be more thrilled. I'm so excited at what God's doing to open people into that reality. But I'll encourage you, those of you who want to live there, don't keep trying to answer all the intellectual questions. Just go on a journey. Wake up tomorrow morning. Ask God to show himself to you. Ask God to put things in your heart, and then look for ways to love during the day. Just look for ways to love. And watch how that begins to inform a different journey and sets you free not only to not have to appeal to other people's approval of your life, but now you're the person in the world that's becoming a difference maker because you're loving, trusting God to give you all the love you need. So not trying to get it from others, living in the reality of his affection, loving others with that kind of grace. That's where the journey happens for all of us.
For traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com,